I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 37. This evening we're going to begin a new series of lessons entitled, When You Can't Just Get Over It. Have you ever been told by anyone to just get over it? Anybody? We get told things like that, and perhaps you've told someone else that. Maybe some of you parents have told your children things like, get over it, or one of my favorites is, suck it up, buttercup. I don't know if that's the best thing to teach your kids or say to your kids, but one day they'll pass that on to their children, so it's all right. But we do that. There's things in our lives, and people just kind of expect us to get over it. And there's real problems in the world today, if you didn't know that. There's real problems, and just because you're a Christian does not mean that problems are going to go away. As a matter of fact, the more you strive to live for Christ, sometimes the worse things will seem to get. Because what Jesus does is he works on the inside of us, and yes, he can speak peace to the storm, but he doesn't always do that. Yes, he can move mountains and slay giants, but he doesn't always do that. And he puts us through those trials ultimately for his glory and for our good. And if we don't go through the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties, we're never going to grow. We're never going to be purified. We're never going to get any better. And so God wants us to go through those things. But sometimes you can't just get over it. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to process. Sometimes things affect you mentally and emotionally and spiritually and even physically in ways that it's hard to just move on. And so over the next 13 weeks or so, we're going to spend some time unpacking these truths from the Bible. We're going to look at some people in the Word of God who faced the same kind of challenges that we face today. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. The same kind of trouble that exists today. It didn't just come about in the 21st century. It's been here in the world since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Sin has brought sorrow and suffering and death, and those things have been around from all of this time. And so we can look in the Scriptures, we can see men and women of faith who faced these difficulties and how they were able to overcome them. And in some cases, we see examples of how not to do things. And in both of those cases, today we're going to begin this series by talking about injustice. Have you ever thought that life isn't fair? I remember as a young man telling my mother repeatedly that that's not fair. And my mother would always ask me, who told you that life was fair? And I didn't know the answer to that. It just seemed like it ought to be. And it seemed to be a great injustice in the world and in the universe that my life wasn't fair. But in reality, there's a lot of reasons you ought to be glad life isn't fair. But we understand sometimes there is injustice in the world, and we need to learn how to respond to that biblically. And I hope this lesson tonight will be a blessing to you. If you're able, let's stand together. Genesis 37. Let's read verses 3 and 4 to start tonight. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Now, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you convict our hearts tonight, that you would help to heal hurts. Lord, that you would help to bring forgiveness to our hearts. Lord, as we are dealt injustices in our lives, Father, that we would learn to deal with those things biblically. Lord, that by your grace, we would learn to overcome. That by your grace and by your Spirit, we would learn to deal with injustice in a way that would please you. Help us to learn from the example of Joseph, and help us to learn from the negative examples that we'll see tonight. But ultimately, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from Christ our Savior, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Though he did no sin, he became sin for us. And Lord, help us to learn from the example of our Savior tonight. I do pray that you would give grace and strength, Lord, that, The difficulty of overcoming injustice is so hard in our lives. So please give us humility. Please give us peace in our hearts. And please help me now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Everybody's going to face injustice in their life. So how can we survive those painful attacks of injustice in a way that glorifies Jesus, in a way that shows love unto others? And so tonight we're going to talk about the reality of injustice and learn how to respond in a spirit-filled and Christ-like manner. We shouldn't be surprised when trouble and persecution come. The Bible tells us in Job 5, verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble. Now, trouble is a natural part. Jesus told his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Bible tells us in John 15, 20, the servant, Jesus said, is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In other words, if the world's going to persecute the perfect Lamb of God, then they're going to persecute you. And so you shouldn't be surprised. Don't think some strange thing has happened to you, Christian, when bad things happen in your life. Don't think that some weird phenomenon's going on, because it's not weird. It's not a surprising thing. It's part of life. And if you're in this world, trouble is going to come. The reality of injustice tonight. There is injustice that comes from the heathen. Think about Daniel for a moment, would you? They took Daniel and they cast him into a den of lions. Why? Because he wouldn't bow down to the king, because he prayed to God the same as he had always done, because he would continue to pray to God and he would not pray to anyone else, because he was faithful to the Lord. When we look about him, we think about him, we think about David. David was treated unjustly for much of his life. King Saul was always after him, seeking to destroy him. He says in Psalm 43:1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So the heathen will come after us. The world is going to hate us. They've always hated Jesus. They've always hated his followers. Even in the United States of America, which used to be known for its liberty and its equality for all, but the United States of America has seen plenty of injustice. We think about the old slave trade that happened in our country that was finally abolished. By the way, just let me give you this side note real quick. A lot of people will attack Christianity and the Bible today because they say that the Bible upholds slavery. Well, biblical slavery, being a bondservant, is entirely different than the kind of slavery that went on in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, the law explicitly says that if you kidnap a man and sell him, that you would be put to death. Okay, so biblical, when it's talking about servanthood or slavery in biblical terms, it's completely different than what we saw in history in the United States. So don't worry about those attacks on the scriptures. God's word is true, and it's holy and just. And so we see that even in our country. We think about the Native Americans, which it's on to a lot of you here, and how our government made treaties with the Native Americans and moved them and then lied to them and went back on their treaties that they made with them. And it happened over and over and over again. Even in World War II, many of Japanese Americans, people who were born in America, were taken and put in internment camps during World War II, when we were at war with the Japanese. And so a lot of injustice has happened even right here in our own country. There's injustice from the heathen. There's also injustice from our own homes. Now, sometimes it's a little easier to accept that injustice can come from the lost world. We expect that. Right? We expect atheists. We expect politicians to be liars. Not all of them, but we kind of expect that. We expect the world to hate the Lord and his people. But it's a lot more difficult when we experience injustice at the hands of our own family. Amen. Maybe your parents loved your brother or sister more than they loved you. I know that my sister certainly thinks that. Maybe your parents were unfair to you. Maybe your extended or your immediate family has betrayed you or taken advantage of you, or maybe you've even been abused by people in your own family. injustice at the hands of our family is one of the most heartbreaking realities in the world today. There are parents who abuse children. I get sick reading the news. Every day in the news, there's another thing in the news about how some child was chained up and tortured by their parents. It's disgusting. It's heartbreaking. And I just had an idea, just as another aside. I just think that a group of men from this church could go around and deal with those guys, and we wouldn't have that problem much longer.
Amen.
I'm just saying. It's so sickening, some of the things that happened. You can rest assured, dear friend, that many of you have grown up in loving homes with loving parents who loved you and loved Jesus, but not everyone that's sitting in this room tonight grew up in a home like that. Many grew up in places where their own family dealt a great deal of injustice. Think about Joseph, the son of Jacob. We know that he experienced injustice at the hands of his family. His own brothers hated him so much, they wanted to kill him. But then they decided there wasn't any profit in killing him, so they just sold him into slavery. Right? We think about how that happened down in chapter 37, down at verse 26. Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Let's don't kill him. He's our brother after all. Let's just sell him into slavery. It's so much better. And his brethren were content. There passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know, when whatever way we face injustice, it's real, it's painful, and knowing it in our heads that we ought to expect it doesn't really make it any easier to deal with in reality. So we know that injustice is real. The reality of it. But where does it come from? The roots of injustice, it's not difficult to look around and see that injustice is a real problem, but what motivates it? What are the driving forces behind it? You think about unfair treatment. I ask you if you've ever been or ever said life just isn't fair. There was a little boy named Johnny. He had a rough day. All the kids had been picking on him at school. The teacher thought he was the instigator and sent him home with extra homework. And now at home, his mom had made him eat peas for supper. And that's rough. And he cried out, "It's not fair." And his dad said, "That's right, son. Life isn't fair." He looked up at his dad and said, "I know the world isn't fair, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor? Why can't somebody else get the other side of that?" We can't always see someone else's past, but a lot of times the unjust actions they commit toward us come from an unfair life or an unfair background or an unjust event in their own lives. Now, this is not to justify passing on injustice to someone else, but it is to understand the motive, to understand where it comes from. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and we rightly focus on how wrong it was and what they did, but where did that come from? Joseph's father presented him with a coat of many colors. This wasn't just a pretty jacket. This was a sign of authority. And he had taken this son who was younger, very far from the firstborn of his children. Yes, the firstborn of Rachel, but so far down the line with all of these brothers older than him, and he gives him all of the authority. He makes him the heir, that he would be the one that would get a double portion, that would get a double blessing when the inheritance was given out. They hated him because of Jacob's favoritism for him. It symbolized that Joseph would be a ruler, and just imagine what it would have been like. Now, Jacob was a good man. We read about him in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. But you got to understand that his injustice toward all of his other sons had an impact really on the rest of world history. It had an impact on those forever. When it says that he loved Jacob, or Jacob loved Joseph, it's really specifically saying that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other sons put together. This wasn't just he's my favorite. It was saying that his love for him was greater than his love for all of the other boys put together. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Now, obviously, that doesn't justify, you know, murder or selling somebody into slavery. But we need to understand where this comes from. Because so many times, those injustices that hurt someone are the reasons why they pass that on to someone else. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, it doesn't have to continue. Amen. It doesn't have to continue. It can stop with you. Amen. Children learn by example. Amen. Especially by the example of their parents. If a parent exercises an injustice, then children feel as though they have a right to do the same thing. Amen. They do unto others as it's been done unto them. Now, this is a terrifying reality, and you'll know it. Anybody who's raised kids, anybody who has a 3 or 4-year-old knows that a child will repeat everything that you say. And sometimes the things that you say aren't necessarily bad, not necessarily like I'm not talking about a cuss word or a filth word or something like that, but sometimes the words that you say sound dramatically different when they come from the lips of your 3-year-old daughter. I remember when we lived in Muskogee and we were leaving one day, and my little 3-year-old sweet Abigail said something on the way out of the house one day, and it wasn't necessarily a bad word. No, I'm not going to tell you what it was. But it just struck me at how it sounded coming from her. And I'm just telling you that our children follow our example.
Amen.
And if we treat others with injustice, then they too will pass on that injustice. In our society, those who do wrong are quickly excused from that wrongdoing. Well, you got to consider the home he was brought up in, or he abuses children because he was abused as a child, or she can't help it. It's just her background, the way she was raised. And we try to excuse and justify those things. And certainly there's the element of truth that our past influences us. It shapes us into who we are, but it never justifies continuing that pattern.
Amen.
Of sin.
Amen.
In other words, if you were abused as a child, my heart breaks for you. I mean that sincerely. When I was a kid and my mom spanked me, I thought I was abused. I wasn't. I thought I was. I have friends and family who literally were abused. And some of you have suffered abuse, and my heart breaks for you. But that never justifies abusing someone else.
Amen.
Verbally, emotionally, mentally, physically, or any other way. The roots of injustice come from unfair treatment sometimes. The roots of injustice come from an unawareness of God's plan. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I'll give you a second to register that. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? In other words, he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and everything in between. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise. Even the most unjust, unfair events that have happened in your life, God wasn't surprised by that.
Amen.
Now, it may be hard for you to swallow because you go, well, why would God allow that to happen? And I can't answer that. And you may not ever have the answer to why in this life, but you need to understand that God is sovereign and he knows. He knows what he's doing. God is not the cause of the injustices in your life. God is not responsible for the injustices in your life. But God does use the bad circumstances in our lives for our good and for His glory. When people experience injustice without receiving God's grace to trust that God has a greater plan, it's easy to become manipulative. In other words, people think that it's now up to them to even the score and kind of move things forward in their favor. But we've got to understand that God is in control. Now, when Rebekah had Esau and Jacob, she knew that the elder would serve the younger. But when it came time for Isaac's life to be near the end and the blessing to be given out, she manipulated things to try to work things out. Now, God said the elder would serve the younger. He didn't need Rebekah's help to make that happen. All she did was make a mess. Even then, God used it to work out His purposes. But I can promise you, if she hadn't meddled, if Jacob hadn't have been the trickster that he was, God still would have worked things out according to His purpose and plan. Everybody with me? When Rebekah realized God wasn't exalting Jacob according to her schedule, she acted. They deceived Isaac. But instead of resting in what God had promised he would do, Rebekah and Jacob plotted to deceive Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing. What was the end result? Jacob did get the blessing. Although we know that God would have worked it out according to His promise without people interfering. Esau rightly felt mistreated by his mother. He felt betrayed by his mother and his brother. Right? Because he was. Instead of seeing the hand of God work, he saw his mother manipulating to steal his blessing. Rebekah's bitterness impacted Esau, and Esau became bitter. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Listen, I'm not trying to justify what Esau did. I'm not trying to say that Esau had any excuse. He didn't. But no matter what injustices came into his life, he still could have responded the right way. We're talking about Joseph some tonight. Joseph, no matter what injustices came into his life, he responded in the right way. No matter what happened, when he was sold into slavery, he was still faithful to God. When Potiphar's wife lied and had him accused and had him thrown in jail, he responded in faith. He still did the right thing. He continued to do that all through his life. He did not sin just because someone sinned against him. He didn't get bitterness in his heart and pass on that injustice. And so Esau, I'm not trying to justify what Esau did. I'm just trying to say that Esau was unaware of God's plan. And because he was unaware of God's plan, he didn't respond in the right way. When trouble comes in your life, friends, when injustice happens to you and you say it's not fair, maybe it's not fair, but it doesn't mean that God's not in control. Amen. So what happens? Joseph sold into slavery. He's bought by Potiphar. Potiphar makes him in charge of everything. Mrs. Potiphar tries to seduce him. But he will not sin against God. He says, Potiphar's given me everything in his possession, everything except for you. How can I do so wickedly and sin against God? When she grabs a hold of him and tries to force him, he leaves his coat in her hand and runs out. He's falsely accused and thrown into prison. He stays faithful there. He becomes the master of the entire prison. And then when he finally, and remember the butler and the baker, and they don't remember him like they're supposed to, all the things that happen, And he finally gets out and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and he's set up as second in command. He is the most powerful human being in the known world at that time, other than Pharaoh himself. And that only by title. When his brothers do come and the dream is fulfilled and they bow down before him, they don't recognize him. When all of it's finally done and he reveals himself, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Joseph saw. He was aware of God's greater plan. And when you can't see what's going on and what's happening, and I don't understand why everything's going wrong, don't understand why all these bad things are happening, just remember that God's in control. Joseph received God's grace to rise above the injustices. And Joseph was enabled by God to break the cycle of injustice. He could have had his brothers killed. He could have thrown them in jail. He could have said, "You're going to spend," it had been about 22 years. He could have said, "You're going to spend every day that I spent in jail, you're going to spend in jail." He could have done whatever he wanted to. He had all the authority, but he had a greater love for God and was able to see God's plan in it all. Listen, healing doesn't come just because we recognize that someone else has suffered as well, but healing can come. So how do we get to the same place that Joseph was at, where we can say, I don't know why they did this to me. I don't know what their motive was. I don't know why these bad things happened to me, but I know that God meant it for good. How do we get to a place where we can say that about the things that happen in our lives? How do we respond to this injustice? Major injustices have a way of bringing our lives to a halt. And maybe you're going through something like that right now. You've been treated unjustly by a parent or a close friend, a teacher, a neighbor, a coworker. And you're trying to decide where to go from here. How do you move towards healing? There are a lot of different things, but you can really break it down to two general options. One is our natural response, reacting in the flesh. Instead of believing that God can use what happened to us, we decide that we're going to get even. And there are times that everything in our flesh wants to hurt someone else the way that they hurt us. We want to get even. But the result of that vindictiveness is only deeper heartache. It's only going to make things worse. It's not going to make you better. The second option is a supernatural response. Instead of reacting in the flesh, we respond in the spirit. And you'll notice I use two different words there. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that reaction is that natural response. It's that immediate response. It's that fleshly anger and bitterness and vindictiveness that we have, that desire for vengeance. But when we respond in the spirit, that's a controlled response. And it's not controlled by us. It's controlled by the Spirit of God that is in us. God can do things that are impossible for us. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, friends, this is talking about Jesus himself. And of Jesus Christ, it says that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus' response was possible because he trusted his Father to judge righteously. He trusted the Father to do what was right. Now, whatever's been, was it right for Jesus to be reviled? No. Was it right for him to be beaten? Was it right for him to be spit on? Was it right for him to be falsely accused? Was it right for him to be crucified? It had to be done, but it wasn't right. He did nothing worthy of death. The one who sent him to the executioner said so. I find nothing worthy of death in this man. So it was all unjust. But Jesus trusted his Father. In our hearts, deep down in our hearts, we want to respond in the right way, right? I mean, I get it. We get angry. We want to lash back. We want to. But deep down in our hearts, we want to do the right thing. Deep down in our hearts, we want to be spirit-filled. We want to act Christ-like. If you're a child of God, that's in you. You've got to have that. If that's not in you, then there's a problem. But let's get real. It's easier said than done. We know we're going to face injustices. We know we ought to respond like Jesus. But on a practical level, what's that look like? First of all, let me give you a couple of practical tips real quick. Number one, recognize your responsibility. Recognize your responsibility. Nothing you've done is a legitimate reason for people to do wrong to you, and nothing others have done is an excuse for you to do wrong to them. We alone bear the responsibility of how we respond to others. Listen, you can try it. You could say the devil made me do it. It didn't work with mama. It's not going to work with the Lord. You can blame your parents if you want to. I've tried. My mom informs me that I got the worst traits of her and the worst traits of my dad. I've inherited all. I mean, there was an opportunity there to be really good, I guess, but I missed all that. Listen, we could blame it on our parents, we could blame it on our upbringing, we could blame it on our education, we could blame it on our lack of education, we can blame it on social media, you can blame it whatever you want to, but at the end of the day, you're responsible for how you respond. Amen. If I get angry without a cause, it's not my dad's fault, it's my fault. If I get angry with my children and lash out at them in anger, that's not their fault, it's my fault. We need to recognize our responsibility. We have a tendency to take the golden rule and flip it upside down. The golden rule is not do unto others as they do unto you. I told you the other day, Deuteronomy 6, we're to train up our children in the way that they should go. We're to teach them diligently when we go in and come out and when we rise up and lie down, all those things, right? Well, this is one of the Bible lessons we have regularly at the Slape residence. When one of my children does something to the other, the response is always, well, they did this to me. Why did you hit your brother? Because he hit me. And so we have a lesson about the golden rule. Son, did Jesus say, when your brother hits you, you hit them back? Did he say, do unto others as they do unto you? Is that what he said? No. And we have this lesson repeated. We're starting to get there. Growing in grace. We're learning. But that's what we do, isn't it? I mean, come on. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. What do? Huh? I mean, we retaliate instead of responding in grace. He said, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. How do you want to be treated? Well, treat others that way. Number one, realize or recognize your responsibility. Number two, refuse to get even. Refuse to get even. You know, I think Joseph could have very easily justified getting even with his brothers. Legally, he had a right. He was in a position of authority. He had the weight of the armies of Egypt behind him. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He could have justified it if he wanted to. If anybody, as a matter of fact, he could have said, God put me here and gave me all this authority just so I can get back at you. He could have spun it around to where obviously God wouldn't have put me in this position if he didn't want me to put them in jail. He wouldn't have given me the authority to put them in jail if he didn't want me to. Obviously, God wants me to throw him in jail. And he could have done anything. He could have justified it. But he refused to retaliate. My Bible still says in Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. No matter how badly somebody hurts you, if we retaliate, we're not only disobeying God, but we're forfeiting his promise to bring justice. We need to leave that in God's hands. Now, I want to give it a side note real quick, and this is important, so please stay with me just a second longer. I'm not telling you tonight to be a pacifist. I'm not telling you that if somebody breaks into your house tonight and points a gun at you and threatens to kill you and your children and your wife and your family that you don't do anything. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to just take it. I would never counsel anyone to stay in a dangerous situation. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Okay. I am. You know, listen, when Saul tried to kill David, when he threw the javelin at him, he didn't sit there and take it. He got away. Now, when he had opportunity, he didn't cut his throat. Right? Okay, that's what I'm saying. Listen, if somebody's throwing javelins at you, by all means, get out. Get out. But when the opportunity comes, you don't need to stab them in the back. Okay. The injustice I'm talking about tonight is in the context of someone insulting you, mistreating you, being unfair toward you. And even if somebody is physically harming you, you don't stay in the situation, but you have to learn to forgive. And you have to refuse to retaliate. Next, remember God's master plan. One more time, Genesis 50:20. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Not only did he not retaliate, but he loved them. He saw the greater picture of God's grace, and he gave that grace. Back in Genesis 45:8, he said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You think I'm here because you sold me into slavery? No, God did this. And where you are today is where God has brought you. One of the greatest temptations we have as Christians, children of God, is when we suffer some injustice, we tend to want to believe that God doesn't care. It's a natural response to question why God would let something horrific happen to one of his children. But I want you to understand that even when it seems like God is silent, he's still sovereign. Even when it seems like he's silent, he's still sovereign. And even though we may not understand, God is always behind the scenes working everything out for his glory and for our good. This evening, as we get ready to have a verse of invitation, I'd like to ask you to stand with me. I'd like to leave you with just one last thought. We've got to recognize our responsibility. We've got to refuse to get even. We've got to remember God's master plan. And we have to rely on God's faithfulness. He will not leave you. And he will not forsake you. Even when you feel like everything in your life is falling apart, even when you feel like everyone has abandoned you, Jesus Christ will never abandon you. If you belong to him. If you've never been born again, if you've never repented and trusted in him, if he's not your Savior, then none of that applies. Not everyone in this world is a child of God. Only those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ alone? If you are, then you are a child of God, and you can claim these promises. You can rely on his faithfulness. So I plead with you tonight, if you've never been born again, trust in Christ tonight. If you are saved and you've been dealt some injustice in your life, bring it to Jesus. He loves you. And you may not understand it now. You may not ever understand it in this life, but there is a purpose. He is sovereign. He is in control. And you can trust in him today and every day. Let's sing what number?
Page 520.
In your heart, you come tonight.